turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Last week, Josh did a good job of kind of jumping ahead to chapter 10, but we have a few things left over in chapter 9. So we're going to move from 9 this week to 11 next week, if that doesn't confuse everybody. But the focus here is, you know, when we participate in God's work, we reap the results far beyond our expectations. And a little bit later, we're going to have some discussion questions which relate to some of that. And so we see that as we're going to look at today in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, Saul returns to Jerusalem. But he's met with skepticism. A lot of people wonder, what about this man who's been persecuting the church? And so then we see that Luke spends some time after that talking about two miraculous works through the ongoing ministry of the disciples. And it focuses primarily on Peter. So we move from Saul, eventually Paul, to Peter. And we see how that oftentimes opens the door for ministry. But let's first of all look at the story about Saul. And we see this in chapter 9, starting in verse 26. And he came to Jerusalem. He attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And then verse 31 is kind of a summary of this section. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And so we see, first of all, that Saul, now Paul, comes down to Jerusalem. He tries to join with the fellowship, and you can understand why they might be a little bit hesitant. Here's a man that's been putting people in jail. He's a man who consented to the execution of Stephen. And so their reasonable response is something we might understand. And so they had a little bit of a hard time believing that that there has been a revival in Saul's life. But also, I think, have that trouble believing that somebody who had been so hostile to the gospel now could be used of the Lord to advance the gospel. We know the rest of the story, but we have lots of even modern examples of that. Individuals that were rank atheists, J. Warner Wallace, at one time even maybe Josh McDowell many decades ago. Or you can think of people in politics, Chuck Colson. Who would have ever thought that the Chuck Colson, who was an individual that said he would even be the hatchet man for Nixon, would eventually be a promoter of the gospel. And so we have the same thing understanding there. How could someone so hateful and violent ultimately be used as a witness for the gospel? Of course, we see that. And again, we see the importance of Barnabas. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. Then all of a sudden it becomes Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. And we see his growth as well. And Saul joins this missionary effort, and he's actually debating among the Hellenists. These were Greek-speaking Jews, and he is now interacting with them in the synagogue, and one of the most formidable minds of the first century is now an individual that is really debating among them. And of course, then we see the Jews have the same responsibility as the apostles. How in the world, this man who actually was going after other apostles, consented to the execution of Stephen, is now the case. And so it goes on to see that here is an individual that we would never have expected from a biblical or even a personal point of view being the individual who goes on to write one of the epistles in Philippians, which we quoted from today, in which he says, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And so we begin to see how God is working in his heart. We do a timetable, and over the next couple of weeks I'll try to give you a timeline so you can see that there was a time in which Saul is kind of rethinking all of what he had learned under Gamaliel, the great Pharisee, and now begins to put that together, and eventually it culminates in the writing of the book of Romans, perhaps the most complete theological treatise there. But eventually, because again of the danger, he leaves for Tarsus with the help of other believers. Here's a man who originally was going to Damascus. and then meets Christ on the road, who is originally from Tarsus, goes there, eventually goes to Caesarea. Last week, of course, you had Josh talk about one of the things that happens with Caesarea, Philippi, and Caesarea on the coast, two different places, but nevertheless a place where indeed Cornelius and others expand to the Gentile nation. And so Luke then concludes with, in the book of Acts, that in all these regions, look at that number again, in Judea, that would be Jerusalem and that area, Galilee, that would be the northern part, Samaria, the part, and now even as we're going to see in the Gentile world, the gospel is going forward. And so now we're going to look at two examples of that going forward. First of all, in verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. And he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Just a short kind of comment. If you look at your map in the back of your Bible, you will see that if you're in Jerusalem and you head west, the first place you run into is Lydda. And that is a part that was at one time really controlled by the various, if you will, enemies of the gospel. And so this would be a variety of different groups at that particular point. And so now we see the expansion once again of the gospel into the Gentile world. And already he's experienced some tremendous answers to prayer. I put on the screen here, for example, from imprisonment in Acts 4, from the Holy Spirit's judgment we talked about with those individuals. Of course, we have the revival in Acts 2 and healings in Acts 3. We're going to see another healing now as well. And it seems like everywhere the disciples go, God uses their words and their actions to advance it. And so now we're in an area close to where the Philistines had control. So in this particular section and the next, we're really going to be talking about individuals that were the great-great-great-grandchildren of the Philistines. Can you imagine in the Old Testament how willing anybody would be to witness to the Philistines? And so you can see why this is such a mental barrier, because now as he's going west, he's going into Gentile territory, territory that the Philistines used to control. In a minute, we're going to talk about Joppa. That was one of the capitals, which today is the modern city of Jaffa. And so we see that he comes here immediately. Meets a man who's in desperate need of healing, bedridden for 8 years, and now he's well known to everyone in that region. He speaks to him in the authority of Jesus' name, as he has done in the past. We saw that in Acts 3, and immediately he gets up in verse 34. And so again, we see this remarkable healing that takes place. But the principle that we're going to look at throughout these two passages is, it isn't just the impact it has on one person, it's the impact that it has on so many others. Because now everyone, not only in this particular town, but the nearby town of Sharon, are all now talking about this. It's not something that they can explain. Here's a man who's been bedridden for years, and now he walks. Sometimes we're afraid to talk about miracles because we say, well, maybe they misunderstood. No, everybody there understood that something remarkable, something miraculous has taken place. And we now, as a result, see numerous people coming to believe. And they're now seeing how just one single act of deliverance can have an even greater impact. And I think what we can see is when God saves one person, there's sort of a ripple effect. If you've ever thrown a rock into a pond, you see the ripples coming out here. When we have our time for discussion, I'm going to ask some of you maybe to share something you've run into. Maybe an individual that's become a Christian, and we've seen how many other people have become a Christian. Or maybe you've been to a funeral where you've heard the testimony after one individual has died, how many people at the funeral have come to know the Lord. And we see this principle that sometimes we think that we're only witnessing to one person, but we're all connected, aren't we? And sometimes what happens to one person multiplies out to a variety of others. And so we see this first in this particular area. Let's now go to Joppa, which, again, if you look at your map, is now on the coast. Joppa in modern-day Israel is where it is located today. And so now we see in verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Come to us without delay." Now you've got to understand why they may have asked that. They might have believed that Peter had within his power to raise someone from the dead, because they had heard about, of course, Lazarus and Jesus. They had heard of some other stories in Jerusalem. So whether they just wanted him to come and minister to them, or they really believed that he might have the power to raise her, nevertheless, we see verse 39, Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. And all the widow stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. Verse 40. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, rise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known through all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon the tanner. Of course, from there he has this vision in Joppa, which leads him to Caesarea. But let's again look at this for just a minute. Because Luke then writes about Peter going to this nearby seaport town. As a matter of fact, if you do a Google search later on, we know very much what that seaport looked like. It was a much better port for many of the ships. But then later the Romans created a port up in Caesarea, further in the north. But this was where there was lots of activity. And because it's a seaport town, it wasn't just those individuals that in Joppa hear this, but imagine every sailor gets off. What story is he going to hear? You see this woman, Tabitha, or known as Dorcas? She was dead. Now this man raised her from the dead. And so now we can see, because it was a seaport town, it's spreading not just to Israel, it's spreading everywhere those ships begin to land. And so the gospel is beginning to be spread as individuals come to know Jesus Christ. And of course, as I said, this is a Gentile area. This is a problem for Peter. Matter of fact, later on, he's confronted. Next week, we'll look at chapter 11, where some of the circumcised group are saying, "You're eating with the Gentiles. What's that all about?" We'll get into that as well. But here, he's willing to go, if you will, in an unreached area, a desperate area, a hostile area, an area that at one time was controlled by the Philistines, but he's faithful to go there as well. And so again, we see that he raises her up, and it says she was of good works and acts of charity. Many people believe that she maybe had already become a Christian, maybe because of what happened in Jerusalem. So she was a non-Jew Christian that he raises from the dead. So it's kind of interesting to see how that plays itself out. And I think, again, it shows how the gospel is now taking root outside of Jerusalem. We have thousands of believers in Jerusalem. We have some that have become Christians in Samaria. Now we find some in Lydda. Now we find some in Joppa. Not to mention the fact that just a few weeks ago, Andrew has led the Ethiopian eunuch who's in the court now, who's probably bringing the gospel now to the south, which would be in Egypt and Cush and those areas, which we'll talk about in just a minute. And so we're seeing now that the gospel is not just a Jewish event, it's a Gentile event. And it's beginning to be spread more and more. And so we see that other Christians in the city, of course, have sent for him, possibly in the hopes that he would raise her. And as he does, we see that these widows are crying, they're weeping, and instead what he decides to do is send everybody out. This would, again, in the Jewish mind of those reading this, sound familiar, because they remember Jesus. Remember, he had sent the individuals out as well. And then it says he prayed down on his knees. This would, for a Jew, remind him of the times in which Elijah and Elisha bent down and prayed. And he commands Tabitha to get up. Of course, he calls them back to then see the resurrected body of Tabitha. Don't you know that, again, she's got an interesting story? We know that Lazarus later became the bishop of a church in Crete. Tabitha probably spent the rest of her life there, but what a great story. You know, again, if you want to have a great testimony, Wednesday nights when we have testimonies, Pastor Graham brings them up there, and we have some great stories. Even today we had an all-in story. But imagine having somebody who was dead and now raised from the dead. This is going to be something that is going to be an ongoing ministry opportunity for her until she finally dies her natural death. And of course, it says that he stays in that home, and it becomes a starting place again for the expansion of the gospel to the Gentiles.